says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out till thou hast paid the othermost farthing." The subject at hand, we began this text last week, and the subject at hand is the emotion of anger, as we've talked about. And we already looked at verse 21 and 22, where Jesus tells of the stiff consequences of hanging on to and harboring those feelings of anger. Verse 22, he reveals to us how quickly those things can escalate into slander, which is implied by raca, and into name-calling, which is implied by saying, "Thou fool." And then in verse 23, he begins to tell us what should be done when we realize that we have these unresolved feelings or emotions of anger within. What should be done so as to not interfere with our worship or our serving the Lord? So let's read 23 again. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thine gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, and be reconciled to thy brother. Then come offer thy gift." So this is speaking of, it's not, in the King James it speaks of the gift, but we're, in actuality it's speaking of an offering, okay? It speaks of what Jews would do based on the law, would bring to the temple an offering for their sins. On the Day of Atonement, they would actually, their practice was, and most Jews did practice it, their practice was to bring an animal and present that animal. They didn't actually sacrifice it themselves. They would present the animal to the priest, who would sacrifice it upon the altar. And of course, that animal being put to death as a to atone for the sins of the individual that offered that. Okay, now the animal, before it was taken away from by the priest to be offered, the person that brought it, the individual that was offering it, would lay their hands upon it so as to identify with its sacrifice for his or her sins. And that was something that had been done systematically for centuries by the Jews, because it's something that finds its basis in the law. But what had happened over time, the Jews had gotten so caught up in tradition, they'd gotten caught up in and embraced so many misinterpretations of the Old Testament law by the rabbis, that they had really lost sight of the true meaning of what they were doing at that altar. And they knew the concept behind it. They knew that they were dealing with their sins, and they knew that their sins were a hindrance to their relationship with God, and they had to be dealt with. But in their self-righteousness, and by that time most Jews had become so self-righteous, they had kind of become dull to any kind of internal cleansing that was needed. They just, you know, there's this ceremony, and this outward ceremony, and they already felt like they were already taking care of all their external behaviors. They kind of thought they had all of that outside stuff in order, and they just didn't give any thought to the heart. They just didn't give thought to the inner sins that are going on that needed to be dealt with. And so the whole sacrificial process had been reduced to just kind of a cold, heartless, external ceremony. And it didn't have the cleansing effect of dealing with someone's heart. And it was the same way with all of their religious activities, their prayers, their tithing, their fasting. And like I say, across the board in a general sense, that's just what the Jewish people had come to do. Just deal with all this external stuff, and they thought they were great with God. But Jesus is pointing out to them in this, he's pointing out the fact that sin starts in the heart. And it's internal, and it has to be dealt with in here before all this out here will ever get lined out. And so if we harbor sin in our hearts, then our outward acts of service to the Lord, or our worship, our coming to the house of God, will be hindered because we haven't dealt with the sins of the heart. Be hindered, if not negated. In other words, useless, because God knows our heart is wrong. And so Jesus' point here is that we need to search our hearts as we're serving God and as we're going to the house of God and walking with God, and search our hearts and try to identify any kind of internal faults, anything that we might be harboring within our heart, and get those things straightened out before we can really expect to worship in a proper way or serve in a way that is acceptable to God. And so that's what he's trying to drive home here. We've all had disagreements with people. Of course, we've all been involved with conflicts and had outright disputes, perhaps, in our lives. And of course, the closer we walk with the Lord and the more we're guided by His Word and by His Spirit, the less those things are likely to take place. But I don't know of anybody who hasn't had some sort of personal conflict with another person. And our responsibility is, whether we're right or the other person is right and we're wrong, whichever way, our responsibility is to deal with it as much as possible in our own heart, and deal with whether it be resentment, jealousy, anger, just malice, anything of that nature that's going on the inside. And our job is to not just deal with what we're feeling on the inside, but also as much as is power within our power, go to that person and try to get reconciled. And that's the tough part. And Jesus says that, notice the way he phrases it in verse 23. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." So this, even the way he's phrasing that, this even includes that maybe perhaps we haven't done anything wrong, and our brother is just upset with us. Or say brother, you know, another person, an individual is upset with us. Maybe we haven't done wrong, but it's still based on this verse, is our responsibility to go deal with him about the beef, him or her, about the beef he has with us or she has with us. And it could be, and I've discovered this on my own, I don't like doing it, but I've discovered that if you take a step in the right direction towards that person, in spite of having probably, maybe perhaps not done anything to them, but they perceived an offense, most of the time our taking a step in our direction is well received, and it resolves the whole deal. Who cares who did wrong, as long as you get it resolved? And that's a hard thing to do, but many relationships can be reconciled just simply by us exercising the humility that's needed and being obedient to Scripture and just going and dealing with whatever the situation is. But we can never go wrong taking that step. But here's what's problematic for you and I. We can't control someone else's feelings. We can't control their behavior. We can't change their heart. We can't change their attitude. So that person might not be of the mind to accept our apology or to hold out an olive branch or reconcile the relationship. They might not want to restore things. And of course, in that case, nonetheless, we've done what's right. And we've settled things in our heart, and of course we can go in good conscience and continue to serve the Lord. We might wish that person would forgive us, but if they don't, they don't. But the whole point in this text is for us to see the importance of not holding sin in our hearts, regardless of how obedient we are on the outward deal. I mean, we could have all our ducks in a row on the outside and think, well, I'm good there. But if we're harboring something in our heart, unforgiveness or hatred or anything else, and we're just keeping it on the inside, that doesn't mean it's all right. It has to be dealt with. And our walk with the Lord and our service to the Lord is going to be hindered until it is dealt with. It's going to be strained. Our relationship with God is strained by any sin. Of course, all sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, through Jesus Christ. And so our position with God is set. It's never going to change. We're His child forever. But our fellowship is what gets strained by our sins. The psalmist said in Psalm 66, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And he's just simply talking about the broken fellowship that comes when you and I are holding sins within. Samuel once said in 1 Samuel 15:22, I love this. He says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to obey than to sacrifice." You know, we can go bring our tithes and offerings, and we can sing in the choir, and we can teach Sunday school, we can run a bus route, and we can visit the sick people and all of this. But that's not a substitute for having our heart clean before God. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. And so those things are all good, but they're not a substitute for harbored sin within our heart. And so the thing to do is for you and I is to confess, obviously, repent of whatever sin it may be, forsake whatever sin it may be, and then if it involves another person and it's within our power, to try to go reconcile with that person and get the records straight between the two of us, okay? And that is going to have to be prior to us having any kind of healthy worship life, prayer life, fellowship with God, all of these things that would be hindered if we didn't take care of that, okay? So now, let's move on to verse 25, and it says, Jesus says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Notice the last phrase, "till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." It really takes a lot of study to understand what is being said here. And I'm not smart enough, so I read smart guys and learn this stuff. But what's being said here is first of all, he says, "till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." He's referring to the common practice in those days, in ancient times, was that a person be imprisoned if they had not paid their bills, if they hadn't paid their debts. And I'm so glad that law's not on the books, because 1 in 2 Americans would probably be doing time right now if that were still on the books. But they literally had a debtor's prison. People that, not that people that were late on their bills, obviously, but people that just didn't pay their debts and tried to walk away from them, they would actually do time in a debtor's prison. And so the principle that is being presented here is that if that person that, say, has not paid that debt, they owe this other person. They're indebted to them. And if they would go right then and get it taken care of, worked out, paid off, or arrangements made or whatever, then that would be smarter than waiting till it's too late. And then there's a price to be paid, like debtor's prison. So that's the principle. And applying that principle to the subject at hand of harboring ill towards a brother would be simply saying, hey, if you owe someone an apology, then why don't you go take care of it right now and get it out of the way before there's some kind of stiff consequence. See what I'm saying? And that's what's being dealt with here. Before there's great consequence, you owe that person an apology, an explanation, or whatever it takes to reconcile, go do it before you're judged in some way down the road for having not done it. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly. He said, go get it done. Whatever you owe, whatever is needed for you to do, go get it done. And notice what he says here, whilst thou art in the way with him. There's another practice in ancient times that went along with that situation, and we need to understand. By Roman law, the plaintiff, the person who has been offended or who the debt is owed to, could, by law, they could take the accused, the offender, with them when they took the case before the judge. And by law, that person would have to go with them. So don't you know that'd be a long car ride down to the courthouse? But in other words, hey, you owe me, come on, we're going to go see the judge. And that person would be obligated to go with them. So what's being said here and what our text is suggesting is that wouldn't it be expedient when you're being carried to the judge and with thy brother in the way, when you're traveling down to the courthouse, to get this deal worked out before you have to face the judge? That's what's being said here. Makes perfect sense. Agree with thine adversary in the way. In other words, hey, dude, we don't have to do this. Let's work this out. Let's leave the judge out of it. And so all of this play comes together in this text, and is just making it very clear that, hey, whatever unresolved sin we've got, whatever internal sins, anger, bitterness, hatred, resentment, all of these things, it needs to be taken care of as soon as possible, quickly, as it says, before we're judged for it, before we have to pay some sort of penalty, before there's some kind of consequence comes into play. And so that is the subject of anger. Now, next time we come together, the next set of verses will be 27 through 30, and he begins to deal with our heart in regards to, of course, the subject at hand is lust and adultery. And so we'll deal with that the next time we are together. Okay? Appreciate you guys very much. We'll go ahead and stand.